The title of the message is, Why Was Jesus Rejected? Now, I'm not throwing that out for answers. I learned better. One day in seminary, Dr. Unger, Merrill Unger, asked a question. Why did this happen? Over to my right, there was a good-sized guy, and he said, Sin! And Dr. Unger looked at him and laughed. He had a sense of humor. He looked at him and said, Boy, I tell you what, I don't always agree with what you say, but I love the way you say it. So I'm going to have to do some of that saying today. Why did Jesus die? Why was Jesus rejected? Well, you might say, well, because they wouldn't receive him. Well, that's kind of weak. But in this passage, we're going to find this out, that they wouldn't believe because they could not believe. God didn't let them believe. And I tell you that when you look at that and say, wait a minute, why did he send him? So that they would not believe. We'll see that as we go along. First of all, we have John's explanation. And you'll see that in verses 37 to 43. John's going to explain us what the situation is here. He says, he's pointing out that there was open unbelief before them. And there in your bulletin, you have an outline to follow, or you can just follow it on the screen just as well. Here's what he says in verse 37. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. So many miracles he had done. And he did many. There are probably at least 35 that you can count in all four Gospels, the ones not repeated. Or maybe 36, some say. But that's a lot of miracles. Doing things that no one had done before, or if they had, it was a long time ago, and even then by the power of God. He worked the miracles. And there were miracles that the Old Testament said Messiah was going to do. And besides that 35 or 36, sometimes in the Bible it will say, and he did many miracles among them. And they're not even stated which ones they are. So I would say maybe as many as 100. But in spite of that, the leaders didn't believe. It's very important for us to see that it was the leaders who rejected Christ. They're the ones who were supposed to him. They're the ones who made the decision for the nation. And they did not believe. Well, why did they not believe? Well, it was deliberately forced upon them, I think. And then it was divinely foretold. In verses 38 to 41, he says, he's quoting from Isaiah. He says, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And the second question, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now, the answer to the second question is, the arm of the Lord has been revealed to Israel, to that nation. Now, therefore, they could not believe. What? That's what he says, verse 39. They could not believe. Because Isaiah said again, Isaiah 6:9, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So I say again, why would God send his Messiah to Israel and then blind their eyes and harden their hearts that they couldn't believe? Well, we have to know the history of Israel. And once I say history, you say, oh, here we go. No, this is very, very important history, and it's very interesting history, it seems to me. We find this in the Old Testament. God chose Abraham. Now, I'm going way back to the beginning of the nation Israel. God chose Abraham to head up his people, and from them he was going to make a nation. Two people. Two very old people. And he said to them, I'm going to make a nation out of you. And that nation was going to lead the world to God. Take the message of God to them and bring them to God. Well, and he made certain promises. He made an irrevocable covenant to Abraham. I promise you that your nation will never end. Now, that's a lot to say. My nation is just me. Me and my old wife. Old me and my old wife. No, how can that be? Well, God made the covenant that his seed would last forever. That's in Genesis chapter 12. And then he gave him three promises during that chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. He offered them a land. I will give you a land. And then later on, he tells what that land is going to be like, how they're going to get it, how they're going to keep it, and all that. In Deuteronomy 28 and 29, they're going to see the land. And then they're going to have a nation. Now, when you say a land, they have a land promised to them over there. Oh, there are people living all around them saying, oh, you can't stay here. Yes, they'll stay there, and the others will be gone. So the land is theirs, and they will have it forever once they get it again. The nation called Israel, is going to last forever. You find that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Also in Psalm 89. I like this one. He says in the psalm, as long as there is a sun in the sky, as long as there is a moon, there will be an Israel. Have you checked the sun lately? Sure have. How about the moon? You ever watch the moon? I used to tell my students, they were younger, they were college age, and I'd say to them, the next time you're sitting with your loved one, and you're looking up at the moon, say, do you know what? Israel is going to last forever. The moon is there. That covenant is still going. See, well, that's what he says. The land is going to be forever. It's theirs. The nation is going to be forever. There will always be an Israel. And the blessing will be theirs. And in Exodus 19 and 20, God gave the law. And that's where they keep the law, you're blessed. You break the law, then you're judged. That's what that was all about. In fact, the first five books of the Bible are about the law. They're code for living and pleasing God. And then God says he's going to replace that with a new covenant one day. And welcome to one day, because we are living under that new covenant. And the new covenant was purchased on the cross. When we take the Holy Communion, we say, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We are under that new covenant. Israel hasn't received it yet, but we are blessed by it. Anyway, the new covenant is going to replace, in fact, it already has replaced that old covenant, the law. We find that in 2 Corinthians 3 and in Hebrews 8 to 10. This is not on the screen because I thought it up yesterday or Friday. So at the end, only the second generation. Here's Abraham. God gave him all this promise. And here's Abraham. He has a son. And his son, his wife had twins, Jacob and Esau. Jacob had 12 sons. So only the second generation. And we have a problem. 10 of those 12 sons sold their brother, Joseph. They were jealous of him. They sold him into slavery. And it resulted that all the whole nation, there were only at that time, only 70 of them, they all went down into captivity in Egypt for 450 years. Now, what I'm telling you about is how this nation turned against the God who started them. So only that second generation, and they were there for 450 years. Then he brought them out of Egypt. And after Moses, remember, he raised up Moses, the 10 plagues, and he brought them out of Egypt. And how did they get out of Egypt? The Red Sea. If you haven't read it in the Bible, you probably saw the movie. And it looked like they were bringing through maybe a place as wide as this church. Listen, there were 4 or 5 million of them along with their stock that they brought. No, it was wider than that, maybe a mile. They had to come across there in maybe 100 abreast down through there in order to get that many people out of there in one night. Well, in other words, it was a great miracle. People hear that. Some don't even believe it. They don't believe it because it's so spectacular. God did that. And then they, before he got the Ten Commandments to them, he brought them out to Sinai, remember, and got, before the Ten Commandments got to them, they were worshiping a idol, a golden calf. And then they refused to go into the land. These are the people that God made a big promise to. They refused to go into the land that God, he brought them out of Egypt. This is the land. And they went in there, they sent spies in, properly so, and to check out the land. For 40 days they were in there looking at the land. They came back and said, oh, we can't go in there. No, 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 don't go in there. Let's go back to Egypt. How crazy they were. This is that chosen people. Well, then God said, well, you don't want that? If you don't want the land, you're not going to go in there. But the nation is going in. I have a promise to the nation. The nation, I can't break that promise. But you people who've rejected me, you're going to die. And for those 40 days, you're in there looking. Now, for 40 years, you're going to be wandering in the wilderness, and all you people will die, except for two, who brought a good report out of the land. Now, so, he brought them through those two. After 40 years of wandering, all those, that generation went out. After 40 years, then he brought them into the land with those two guys, Joshua and Caleb, and brought them into the land. And then he said to them, drive out all these inhabitants. This is your land. They didn't do it. They let them stay. And that's the pagans and the worshiping idols in a land where Jehovah gave to his people. Can't do that. So God judged them by that. And they were under in captivity under these nations, this nation, then another nation, then another nation. Read the book of Judges. It'll show you. So, they wanted a king. And God said, I'm your king. They said, no, we want a king, And they kept messing, saying that to Samuel. And Samuel went to God and said, look what they're doing. They've rejected me. He said, no, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I'm their king. And they rejected him. But let them have one. So they gave him a king. And then that monarchy, those kings, led them into captivity. Babylon came along, Nebuchadnezzar, and wiped them out. Took them all into captivity, over to the land of Babylon. So all of that. And then there were... He brought them back. After 70 years, he brought them back. They built up Jerusalem and the temple, much, much smaller, but still the temple. And then they went away again. You can read this. If you read the whole Old Testament, that's a survey of the whole Old Testament, the history of Israel. I'm sorry if I bored you with it, but that's important for us to see. This was a nation that kept rejecting and kept rejecting. Years and years and years, they rejected God. So this blindness then was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 6. Here's what he says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings, and with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And that Lord of hosts is Jehovah of battles. That's the one he's talking about. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, later on in that same chapter, chapter 6, Isaiah says, God said to Isaiah, and so Isaiah wrote it down, keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull. Make their ears heavy and their eyes shut. Let them, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return to me and be healed. Don't let them do that. They have a judicial blindness given to them. One little side note there on John 12:41, verse 41 there. He said, these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who is the his and him? It's Jesus. I spoke of Jesus and his glory. He's speaking then of Jesus as the Jehovah of the Old Testament. What? Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. You all are Jehovah's Witnesses. No. The real Jehovah's Witnesses. Not the ones who run around and deny the deity of the one who is God. No. But all of that is to say this. They had an open unbelief. And then they had a secret belief. Secret belief shows in their conviction. Verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. The nation rejected him. They could not hear, but individuals could. And even among the leaders, some individuals did believe. And two of them were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They're the ones who were became later outspoken, but before they were shaky. They believed, but they didn't do anything. Later on, though, they asked for and they received the body of Christ after the crucifixion, and they asked if they could have him to bury, and they buried him in a tomb nobody had ever been in, and that was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea had for himself. And they asked if they could bury him, and they used, I couldn't believe this, they used 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes to embalm that body, or to make prepare the body for death. But there was a conviction among some. But then there was cowardice too. Because the Pharisees did not confess him, lest they should be put out of synagogue. They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. They were a part of the elite, and they didn't want to be put out. And they did not confess him. And that says to me, these people believed, says so, but they didn't confess him. Did you ever hear the method of saying the gospel, ABC, is popular. All have sinned. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is confess him. What? You have to confess him before you're saved? No. That's what they say. Wrong. These people were believers. And they believed. Didn't say they said they believed. Says they believed, but they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And if they believed, they received what? Eternal life. Yeah. If you believe, you have eternal life. That's what John 3:16 says. But, so these people believed. They just did not confess it yet. And they received eternal life. So that's John's explanation of this whole thing. Jesus gave miracles after miracle. They would not believe because they could not believe. They were under the judgment of God. So now Jesus gave an exhortation to these people who would not believe. His first is a great statement about deity. Verse 44. And Jesus called out and said, "He who sees me sees him who sent me." So you see Jesus, you see the Father. The word cried out there is not that he was crying, weeping. The word means to just speak out loud. Even without a microphone. He who speaks, he speaks in a loud voice. He says, "He who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me." See, Jesus never said he was not God, but because he was God. He came to earth on a mission to make the Father known and to give his life a ransom for many. That was his purpose in coming. Philippians 2 says, he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. And when you, if you aren't careful, you get the idea that he made himself of no reputation. You mean he was a bad person? No, it wasn't that. There's a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you are. And he didn't let people think anything about him. He always pointed to the Father. He never ceased to be God. He was God. He was dependent upon the Father. But he was still God. He was the entire time on the earth. He, my opinion, he did not use his omni attributes at all. Because he kept saying, "The works tell you that I am from God." He did it in the power that God allowed him to have, the Father. In other words, what I'm telling you is that if you aren't careful, you'll get mixed up on that. We'll go in just a second. So he had to tell them to look. He said, "Look at my miracles. Hey, look at the miracles. Listen to my teaching. Listen to what I'm saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." That's what he's saying. And the Father, I and the Father are one God along with the Holy Spirit, expressed in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, so that's his deity. That's the point he's making. He was God, but he was dependent upon the Father. Now, it's about darkness. Verse 46. "I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." Wow. The one who believes in him moves out of the darkness into the light of God. Others who don't believe, they stay in darkness. And that's why they're hard to reach. They're staying in the darkness. They're in the dark. And at the end of the believer's life, he enters into a realm of perfect light, learning more about God, the God of light, and more about the light itself, who is God. And they keep learning forever. I'm amazed. I can't get my head around this thing, but it seems to me the Bible teaches that when we're with the Lord, we keep learning more and more and more and more, and it goes on and on, because God is infinite. You can learn more about him and keep learning more and more, and that's why we all see that. We all see that in the Word. "Oh, I know something. I've been to seminary." No, don't know anything except what you've learned, but you can learn more. Keep learning. And in one day, we'll be in where we can have no things to hinder us, no hindrances, but we'll be seeing and learning and enjoying the learning. But unbelievers continue in the blackness of darkness, and that's eternal death. Now, that's a great statement that the Lord made. But then he also has a great judgment in verses 47 to 50. The judgment is decreed in 47 and 48. Here's what he says. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Jesus will be the judge in the last day. 5:22. But while he was on the earth, he did not judge. No, he didn't judge people while he was on the earth. He was the Savior, not the judge. It says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I will not judge him. Oh, wow. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So, it's like John 3:17. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know verse 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's it. So he was not here to judge, he was here to save. And he went to the cross, died in the place of us for our sins. So judgment is decreed on those who reject that. And then judgment is deserved. 49 and 50. The source of the message. First of all, he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. I don't speak on my own authority. Jesus always was God, always will be God. But while he was here on the earth, he was dependent upon the Father. Now, if we miss that, we'll get into some misunderstandings, and misunderstandings cause us misinterpretations. And I'm thinking about Mark chapter 13, verse 32, where Jesus is speaking, and he says, no one knows the time of the return, of my return. Not even the angels, not even the Son. Now, you suppose somebody doesn't believe in the deity of Christ, what he's going to say to you? Well, let's see now. God knows everything, correct? Correct. Jesus doesn't know something, right? He's not God. Be careful. You have to understand that Jesus was not using his omniscience while he was here on the earth. You understand that, you'll not fall into that trap and many other traps. So the source, then he said, the source of my message is from God. And then the substance of the message is verse 50. I know that His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He was speaking the message, not the one he had devised, but the one that the Father had given him. He received it from the Father. Deuteronomy 18, verses 18 and 19, God speaking to Moses says this, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Well, you know what? John chapter 4. Remember the woman at the well? She said that. We know that God's going to send us a man like Moses, a prophet. Well, she knew about this. God had commanded him to say, what God had commanded him to say was, would result in eternal life. That's for those who believe. If you believe, you have eternal life. And it's eternal death for those who don't believe. It's that simple. Consequently, Jesus was very careful to convey the message correctly. Exactly right. And we need to do the same thing. Need to give the message out clearly. Don't fog it up with all kinds of things. Oh, you can't do this, can't do that, after you get saved. No, you can't do this. No. If you believe, you have eternal life. It's that simple. And we don't want to mess it up. Oh, you say, well, shouldn't people not do this? Not? Well, that's something else. That's discipleship, yes. But salvation is a free gift. And if I tell you free, then it's free, right? The Bible says free. It's So there is no, don't do that. So, why was Jesus rejected after all of that? Well, he was rejected by the nation of Israel because the judgment of God for their prior disobedience. They disobeyed from the very outset, all the way through, all the way until Jesus came. And God had judged them. You will not. And so the judgment was because of their prior disobedience. God blinded their eyes so that they could not accept their message, the message of Messiah. And he had another plan for Israel. And that plan was judgment. He was going to judge the nation. At 70 AD, he did that. The Romans came in and they just ripped the place apart. And they were not a nation, were not identified as a nation, as a people, yes, but not as a nation, until 1948. That was a judgment. Bringing them back now, ready for the end, I think. I'm pretty sure. So anyway, that's where we were. So God's plan was to raise up another group now. Jesus came, they rejected him, and he has another group called the church. And the church is made up of both Jew and Gentile. That's where we are. We are the part of that church. It's not something in the Old Testament. It's something brand new. You don't find it in the Old Testament. Not in any fashion or form. It's not there. It's a brand new thing. It hasn't replaced Israel totally, but Israel is now on the kind of on the sidetrack, waiting for God to do something with them. But God has not cast away Israel. They've stumbled. In Romans 11:11, Paul says this: I say then, they have stumbled, not that they should fall. Certainly not. Salvation has come to the Gentiles through their fall to provoke them to jealousy. So we are making Israel jealous. Oh, look, he's got that. One day he's going to get them back too. See, God has planned to get his message of salvation to the world through the church. Who's the church? Oh, I know. You. We are the church. Israel was judged because they didn't get the message out. Wow. God says for all of us, we have it on the back thing. Every time you go out of here, you see that. Whether you read it or not, I don't know. It's go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Well, that's our mandate. Go into the world. Preach the gospel. We have that job too. Israel was judged for not doing it. One day, God's going to take the church out of here. And Israel will come again, will have the job of evangelizing the world. They'll do a great job. Anybody hear Dr. Dave Jeremiah this morning? I hear him every Sunday morning. Comes on up there at 7 o'clock. And I watched Dave Jeremiah. He was speaking about the 144,000. He did a great job on it. He always does. We were in seminary together. I didn't know him. He didn't know me. But I know him now. He does a great job. And he still doesn't know me. But they're going to get the message of the gospel out. The message is going to go out. And 144,000 people. These are the real Jehovah's Witnesses. Chapter 7 of Revelation and chapter 14. Chapter 7, they're set aside, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, and they're going to go out and they're going to get the job done. In less than 7 years, they will cover the whole world. The whole world will hear the gospel. Finally. Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about when he's going to come back. And he says, and this gospel of the kingdom, now that's not our gospel, it's the gospel of the kingdom, is going to go out to the whole world. The whole world's going to hear the gospel. And then the end will come. And I cringe when I hear people say, oh, the church, we've got to get the gospel out to the world before the rapture can happen. No, no, no. Read the context. It's in the tribulation period. Over here. Tribulation period. When they're going to get the gospel out, and then they get the preach it to the whole world. 144,000 missionaries, and that's all they're going to do. That's their job, and they're going to do it. And they get it done. And then the Lord comes. Huh. That's it. But in the meantime, we have a job to do. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always, Jesus said, to the end of the age. He's with you. And I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. Are you ready, when you go out anywhere, are you ready to tell somebody the gospel? The lost people are out there, not here. You ready? One of these days I'm going to reach in here and not have one. Ah, take it with you. They're on the back. Take it with you. God's grace plan of salvation. And if they need to, they want to, we have two websites back here. Get some. Take them with you. And let's do our job. Let's not have God punish us. Go with God.